The coming of the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." Jesus appears to the disciples. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained."
It is Pentecost again. Naturally, Pentecost was a holiday, a religious holiday before the one we celebrate because of the coming of the Holy Spirit. It marked the end of the Feast of Weeks in the Hebrew traditions. And it was a time that Jews in the immediate area, as well as from throughout the Mediterranean world, would come and gather in Jerusalem and worship at the temple. It was travelers, as we've heard in the book of Acts, and those visiting believers and proselytes from other lands. They heard in their own first languages the great deeds of God by the time the celebration of the day was over. But I want to suggest that Pentecost is not merely about the action of magical, ecstatic speech, because Luke actually is far less interested in the dramatic appearance of tongues of fire and a rushing wind than he is in what those who witness all of that actually do in response. In short, it's what happens as a result of the intrusion of the Spirit that is Luke's main interest and is what propels the rest of the book of Acts. Luke, by the way, was the author of the book of Acts, just if you're wondering why I'm using his name. Verses 4 to 13 in the second chapter are given over to what Luke really wants us to witness. Jews from all over the world hear with amazing clarity deeds that Peter proclaimed and then goes on to elaborate in more detail in the rest of the chapter. And what Acts chapter 2 actually records is a representation of the gift of the Torah on Mount Sinai, as found in Exodus 19. Because after the fall of the temple to the Romans in the early first century, the Feast of Weeks became a celebration of the giving of the Torah. And what Pentecost proclaims is a transforming power of the Holy Spirit to forge a people in the same way that the Lord's Torah was given as a transforming gift in the lives of the Hebrew people. What Pentecost proclaims is God's covenant people are forged through God's actions. There are dramatic things at Sinai. There was lightning upon the mountain as Moses talked with God in the upper room. There was light like the tongues of flame. And at Sinai, there was thunder and the sound of a trumpet. In the upper room was the sound of a mighty wind. But it was what Moses and Peter then proclaimed after all this stage setting that forged the people of God. Pentecost is about hearing the great deeds of God so clearly and so powerfully that our lives are transformed into followers of the Prince of Peace, the one who calls us forth to be doers of justice in the face of injustice, sharers of love in the face of a hardened world, purveyors of peace in a world that has far too much violence within it. And we know and celebrate it today with doves, with crepe paper streamers, the panoramic pyrotechnic Pentecost that comes around every spring. But there is also a more intimate giving of the Spirit recorded in Scripture. On Pentecost, it came through tongues of fire, but earlier, according to John, it came simply through the breath of the risen Christ standing with his followers. The Spirit, through Jesus, doesn't wait for Pentecost celebrations. And the text in John points to a much more intimate giving of the Holy Spirit at work in our inner lives and in our world, drawing us into close relationship with God, who delivers on all of God's promises. And here's the second thing we tend to forget. Pentecost didn't just happen once long, long ago. In the Acts of the Apostles, Luke records multiple mini-Pentecosts, in effect, multiple times when the Spirit is poured out, amazing things happen, and people come to faith. The first Pentecost itself, with everybody hearing in their own language, was kind of an undoing of the confusion started at the Tower of Babel and a bringing together and recognition that all people are available to be God's people. Later in the book of Acts, Philip baptizes a eunuch from Ethiopia, which was forbidden, would have been forbidden under Old Testament understandings. Then we have Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, Peter's conversion, in a sense, to a more universal understanding of Christianity and his encounter with Cornelius. Each of these stories represents a repetition and extension of the power of the Holy Spirit that starts at Pentecost but continues throughout the history of the early church, and it doesn't stop with the book of Acts. There are varieties of episodes in the history of the church that we might also term a form of a Pentecost moment, renewing moment. Flourishing of monastic communities in the Middle Ages kept literacy alive and also deepened spiritual practices and added to the meaningfulness of prayer in a way that has stayed with the church. Then there was the Reformation, Martin Luther and John Calvin, our own roots, reforming the church. The revivals of the first and second great awakenings in American history. And perhaps we'd make bold to name even the heightened searching for the divine going on in our world today, in even though it takes place often in sites other than churches. Potential Pentecosts in the making, perhaps, out in public places of life. Because Pentecost isn't over. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. Earlier in John's gospel, Jesus had made a promise to his disciples that even if they have a hard time believing what he says, at least they can believe it because of the works they've seen him do, in effect. And then he goes on to say, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these." Did you get that? We who believe in Jesus are enabled, he says, to do even greater works than he. Feeding, preaching, healing, giving life to the dead. Maybe the important question for us is not did you get that, but do you believe it? And I'll confess that there are regularly times when I find it hard to believe as I come up against larger concerns in the lives of parishioners or family or friends or in looking at what challenges this world. It seems too astounding, too far-fetched, and too much beyond my abilities. But sometimes, aided by the Spirit that fell at that first Pentecost, I do see it. I see the people I'm around working to continue the story that started so long ago by sharing their own faith, by living with confidence, by claiming the power of God within their lives, by reaching out in mercy and love to those around them. I see them, that is, as the church that continues to be created anew by the Spirit. And the thing is, the more I name it, the more I see it, and the easier it gets to be to name it, and then to see it, and so on and so forth. What are Pentecost moments you've witnessed in your lives or in the life of this congregation? I'd list wind and fire moments since I've been here of finding ways to maintain worship and ministry through the challenge of COVID, of finding new ways to bring musicians together to share music with the whole church worship, with the continuing help to the soup kitchen, the regular filling of those pans with food for those who need it. I see it in the successful golf outing fundraisers that met the challenge of finding new ways to do it. And now I see an auction returning, and I'm told that I just haven't lived until I've seen one of your auctions. I'd also list intimate moments of your prayerful support for one another, of spiritual and physical healing and recovery that you've testified to since I have arrived. So I invite you to continue to see this congregation and your individual lives as opportunities for a new Pentecost. I ask you to ponder about what, when, and where that next Spirit moment will be for you and for this church. Where might this community of faith respond to God's call and, empowered by the Spirit, respond in faith to the summons issued by God? Trust, please, trust and believe the next Pentecost is happening around us in flame and an intimate closeness of Jesus Christ, in word and in deed. accompanied by the Spirit, may we share the mighty works of God, falling like tongues of flame on people who may have their own spiritual lives then rekindled. Remember, you never know when the Spirit may fall afresh upon you, red like flames. Amen.